1 Corinthians 15 and starting to read at verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly one and the glory of the earthly is another. Sorry, the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Father, I want to thank you for Steve, and I want to thank you for the way that he's dedicated his life to serving you. I thank you for the gifts that you have given to him, and I just want to pray, Lord, that as he preaches, so he may release more and more of your Holy Spirit to us, that we may be people who are indwelt with your Spirit, and that we may grow in our love and our knowledge of you, in our desire to serve you in everything we do. Ask it in your name, Lord. Amen.
It's wonderful to be with you. Having heard that passage being read where it talks about different forms of body for seeds and for fish, it gave me the answer to Ian's question next week. A healthy soul is one that's still swimming in the sea. So there's your answer. If you're that saves you listening next week, that's it. A healthy soul is one that's still swimming in the sea. So there's our answer. I'm talking this morning about a healthy body. I want to start off just with a few gratuitous pictures of pudding, really. We talk about healthy body, and here are some healthy puddings. I read in the newspapers about this woman who was washing up, took her expensive engagement ring and wedding ring off and left them on some kitchen paper beside the sink. I think her wedding ring cost something in the region of $300,000, $400,000. Quite a big wedding, you know, so it had a large stone on it, you know. But her husband saw this untidy piece of paper beside the sink, screwed it up, threw it in the bin. His wife realized this a day or so later, by which time their bin had been taken out and put, they'd emptied it into the bin outside. Unfortunately, it had also been taken to the local tip. So they went down there and went through several thousand or hundreds of tons of rubbish to find her engagement ring. And they found it. But it was hard. Some other men, in the process of being extra romantic, do something like propose over dinner. I think it's a good idea to embed a ring in a dessert. You might have come across this in a movie or something, you know, so you could put it in a dessert like that, you know, a few more gratuitous dessert pictures, in a dessert like that, in a dessert like that. A bit more difficult, but it could be done in a dessert like that. You know, talking about healthy body, it's good to have these images up there to keep things in perspective. Why would anybody put a ring in a dessert like that? Ruins the dessert. Can you imagine having a nice dessert and suddenly you find this ring inside? The big problem is, of course, you're looking at that dessert and it's not finished, or you didn't like the dessert, and you never got round to the ring, and then the dessert could just be thrown in the bin with the ring inside it. Because you're looking at the outside and not looking at what's in the inside. And there's something precious inside this dessert. That dessert, I don't know, £5, £10, £20, depending on what restaurant you happen to be eating in. If you eat in a restaurant with £20 desserts, can you take me? But the dessert only costs a bit. The ring inside is really expensive. And we are human bodies that on the outside don't look much, and inside there's something that we think is very, very precious. There is us inside. And I think that's often how we view ourselves, as a bit of a dessert. Hate to say, a bit of a pudding. But with something precious inside, and this, you know, are we going to trash what's inside just because of what we look like on the outside? And actually, there's a good message in that. We don't judge people by how they appear to be, because there's something precious in everybody. Well, we're looking this morning at what it means to be a healthy human being, what it means to be a healthy body this week, and soul and spirit. And Debbie started us off last week with talking about what it is to be human. We are, as Debbie mentioned, really a body, a soul, and a spirit. There seem to be three parts to us, although things are a bit more complicated than that, because writers in the Bible talk about the human heart, as if the heart has something, and then they talk about the mind, and Paul talks about the outer person and the inner person, and things are a lot more complicated the way that people phrase things. So we do have a body, in case you hadn't noticed. We have an earthiness, a physicality, something that is very, very physical, something that is flesh and blood and bone, that means we can re-interact with this very physical world that we find ourselves in. We're not an ethereal spirit that floats around in this world and can't sit down in a chair and can't move a chair and can't eat anything and doesn't desire to eat anything. We are physical and we interact with physical things in this world, which is a good thing, because this is a physical world and we have a physical body to interact with it. We also have a soul, an inner life, and Ian's going to tell us more about that. We have a spirit too, and Tori's going to tell us about that in a couple of weeks' time. But I just want to say before I start that we are more than just these three things kind of bolted together. We're not just God getting a bit of body and a bit of soul and a bit of spirit and mixing them all up, and there we are, there's Val, and there's Anne, and there's David. We're more than just those three things gathered together. We're a whole human being. We're a whole being. Yes, there may be body, there may be soul, there may be spirit within us, but we are a whole being, and it's more than just those three things put together. A book, you could say, is made of a cover, some pages in the middle, and a spine on the outside to hold everything together. There's sort of three parts to a book. But if you rip the cover off a book, don't do doing it to any of my favourite ones, but you know, you rip a cover off a book, you've still basically got a book there, haven't you, really? You can still read it and get to... We're not like that. We're more, to return to the theme of puddings, we're more like Esther made yesterday, a raspberry yoghurt. You got some raspberries and mix them up into some yoghurt. Now, if you take the raspberries out of a raspberry yoghurt, what are you left with? You're not left with raspberry yoghurt, are you? You take the yogurt out of a raspberry yogurt, and what are you left with? Mashed up raspberries. We're a little bit more like that. Humans, we are all these three things in together, and you can't take one thing out of it without making us less than human. And Paul is a Jew. And I'm thinking about how Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians, and we'll look at a couple of passages from there, and a passage from Romans this morning. We're going to dot around a little bit. And the New Testament writers are Jews. And from a Jewish point of view, they have a perspective on humanity that humanity is a whole. We are whole beings, not made up of different parts. The Greeks that were surrounding Paul, and part of the difficulty with reading the way that what Paul writes is that he's often writing to Greeks, so he's teaching against some of the ideas that they have, which sometimes means he uses slight Greek language, so it bleeds across a little bit. But from a Greek perspective, human beings were a shell, a body in which is contained the essential humanness of a soul. And humanity is this soul kind of trapped in a body. You want to get out from it, and at the end of life, you escape from your body and you are free. You are a free, essential human spirit, an essential human soul that escapes from this body. And actually, that image I put up at the beginning was kind of a challenge, that I think sometimes that's how we view ourselves. that our bodies are something we escape from. And it's kind of this dessert, this pudding that we're in, but the essential thing is the gold ring, the diamond ring that's embedded in the middle. And Paul was talking against people that saw things in that way. The other thing I want to say about Paul as well, he doesn't talk about a body. Sometimes he does, but often he doesn't talk about a body in isolation. Sometimes when Paul mentions our bodies, he means all of us. So I'm going to talk a bit about all of us this morning. When Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, he doesn't just mean our bodies, does he? God wants our minds there and our emotions there and our spirit there and all of us there, doesn't he? But Paul says present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Maybe because where our physical bodies go, the rest of us kind of goes too. So maybe there's some logic in that. So when Paul talks about body and when the New Testament talks about body, it's often talking about the whole of us. But I want to talk about a couple of things this morning. I want to talk about how important the body is. And I want to talk about how the body has its role within our Christian life. So the first thing is the body's eternal importance. How long is your body going to last? How long is our body supposed to last? They seem to last longer and longer, which seems to be good news if you want to get on and do the Lord's work for longer and longer. But how long does a human body last? How long have we got? Are we in old age and thinking, not much longer? Are we in middle age and thinking, who knows? We're young and think we're going to live forever. Where are we? Are we at that sort of point where our body creaks so much it's so difficult to get it to do what you want it to do? Or are we at that point that our body just seems to do everything and our minds can't keep up with what it's up to? Where are we? What are we like in our relationship with our bodies? We punish our bodies in the Western world. In this country now, we punish our bodies very, very hard. We punish our minds too, but we push ourselves very, very hard. We have modern living, lack of sleep, lack of good eating, all sorts of things, and the pressures of work push our bodies very, very hard, and we often don't look after them. But I don't want to talk about that this morning, despite talking about a healthy, you think talking about a healthy body, I'm going to talk to you about diet and exercise, don't you? You know that. I know that. We're not going to talk about that this morning. We're going to talk about how important our bodies are and how much we need them. We might think that our bodies have a terminus, have a finish when we die, which may not be many years, or it may be many years. None of us know in each of our circumstances how long that is, but there comes a point when our body will die. From the moment that we have become an adult, our bodies are in decay. We all know that. There comes a point when they're able to do less and less than they were able to do. You know, you might, as one of somebody I used to know, he said, I feel just the same as I used to do. No, I'm a bit older. Feel exactly the same as I did 20 years ago. 40 years ago. It's just that my arms are a bit shorter when I'm playing squash. So it's quite a good way of describing it. You know, we know that our bodies, and that's what happens, our bodies are getting older and not able to do so much. Do we really need them? Are we, after all, spiritual beings who are going to escape from these bodies when we die? Well, Paul, in this passage that was read out to begin with, is talking to a church in Corinth. He's talking to a church in Corinth that has got ideas about what happens at the end of the age. And Paul has told us, and Christian truth is, that at the end of the age, after we have died, when Jesus comes back again, our bodies will rise from the dead. There will be a resurrection of the dead. And we will rise from the grave and be with Jesus forever. Good news. Good news? It's good news, isn't it? And the church in Corinth had this idea that somehow that had already happened. The resurrection had already happened. They were living in a place where they were amongst those who've been resurrected, probably spiritually resurrected, and their worship is so fantastic. We speak in tongues so much. We speak in words of prophecy to one another. We are resurrected from the dead, they would have said. We are living this spiritual life, almost escaped from our bodies and living this wonderful spiritual life, Paul. Paul turns around to them and says, no. In some ways, that's a very Greek way to think. You're escaping from the body. The body doesn't matter. Your body matters, says Paul. And there will be a physical resurrection. And so, as I mentioned, within Greek culture, the body was something to be escaped from. The body was something temporary. The body was something like a rush hour tube train. Anybody here love traveling on a rush hour tube train? Especially in the hot weather, when there's nowhere to stand. Or do you stand on there thinking, I'm here encased in this tube train, and in two stops time, I'll be out of it. Does anybody feel like that? I know I do. You think, in a couple of stops time, I'll be off this train, and that is good. That's not what our bodies are like. They're not in a thing that we're in temporarily, and in a couple of stops time, we escape from them. Hallelujah, I've escaped from my body. Paul says it's not like that. There is a body for us in the future. We are in a body in heaven. Many of us, I think that when we get to heaven, we will not necessarily have a body, that we'll be something like an angel or some ethereal spirit or floating around in heaven, you know, as Roger says, sitting in our pajamas playing our harps, that kind of thing. How you can play a harp without a body, I'm not quite sure. But some of us, I think, forget that our bodies, because our bodies are there, we think we've escaped from them. And that's something of the Greek world hanging over. Paul says, no, we haven't escaped from our bodies because we are human. Humans have bodies, and we will also have a body in the future. And Paul begins chapter 15 by saying that Jesus was risen from the dead. And you know that he was risen from the dead because you could touch him and you could look at him and you could see him, and he appeared to people risen from the dead in a body. And then he goes on in this passage that was read to us to talk about the different types of bodies that there are. There are different types of bodies that are entirely appropriate to different things in different stages. Different plants have different types of body that are entirely appropriate to them. Fish have a certain type of body that's appropriate to a fish. Evenly heavenly beings, even stars and comets and sun and moon, all have a different physical appearance according to what's appropriate for them. The sun isn't a giant rabbit. Not what Paul says, but you get the point. You know, what's the point of having a giant rabbit sitting up in the sky? It wouldn't give you much light, would it, really? Probably wouldn't have enough of a force, to gravitational force, to ensure that all of us remain in orbit around it. You know, we'd all be lost if the sun was a rabbit. We'd also be in a bit of trouble if rabbits were suns as well. That would be probably a bit of a disaster. Everything has an appropriate form. And Paul goes on to say that there's an appropriate form for humanity on this earth and an appropriate form for humanity in the future up in heaven. But it will be a body. So what is the body like? It's a spiritual body, Paul says in verse 44, I think. And that's a bit beyond. Yep, it's verse 44. It was sown a physical body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there's a physical body, there will also be a spiritual body. That doesn't mean it's a body made of spirit. It means it's a body for the spiritual realm. It doesn't mean we're a released spirit, a released soul. It means we still have a body. What will that body be like? Will we still be male and female? How old will we be? Will you be back to how you were at 20, 15, 35? Do you stay as you were when you died? Just made a little bit stronger and the dodgy bits repaired. You know, your arthritic knee's gone. You've got a brand new hip instead of an artificial hip, and you've still got grey hair. But hey, everything else is perfect. What do you got? Is that how we are? Will we recognise each other? How will we recognise each other? For those of you that have only known somebody when they were 80 years old, how on earth are you going to recognise them when they're 20, if that's their body? How are we going to... Do you know what the answer is? I don't. We'll find out when we get there. We're not told. But what we're told is there will be a body for us, and it is in a body. It's a spiritual body, which means it's not exactly the same as this body that we've got now. It's not a reanimated earthly body. It's not just the Lord turning up and saying, get up out of the grave, and something resembling a zombie gets out of the grave, and that's it. There'll be something special about it and new about it. Something with God is amazingly creative. That's a ridiculous understatement, isn't it? Just need to look at the world and see how God has got endless ideas for how things can be. That we can trust that it will be something wonderfully creative, wonderfully new, wonderfully perfect for the situation we're in. It'll be a spiritual body, but it is a body. It's a spiritual body. We will have a body in the future. Why have I talked about this so much? Because bodies are important to us. And because bodies are important to God. To read from Romans chapter 8, if you want to turn back to there. in verses 18 to 26. There's a lot of groaning in this passage. Three particular parts of creation groan. And verses 18 to 26 of chapter 8 of Romans. But listen to what it says about our bodies. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing. There's the first bit of groaning. The creation is waiting with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. So creation can't wait for God to recreate the cosmos and to go about recreating things and repairing and mending things. And it knows it's going to happen when Jesus comes back, and it knows it's going to begin with humanity. And creation can't wait for it. Creation is longing for it. Creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God. Things are going to stop decaying, be made perfectly new and wonderful. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, here comes the second groaning, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. We've begun, says Paul, we've begun to be transformed in our spirit and in our soul. And our bodies are relatively untouched by that process. And our spirits are getting stronger in Jesus, and our souls are getting stronger in Jesus, and our bodies are here as they always were and decaying. But there is coming a time. There is coming a time when our bodies will be renewed and we will be with him forever. And that is coming. That is coming upon us. For we hope we are saved. And then it goes on. And then at the end, there's the third groaning. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our prayers with groanings that words cannot express. As within us, God's Spirit rises up and helps us to express our prayers of, Lord, come again, remake this world. We long for the future and the transformation of all things for our new bodies. God loves our bodies. In the days before word processors, used to be writing things, I'm sure many of you remember this, and for those of you that don't like using computers to write things, will remember this process of writing a letter to somebody when you had to get it just right. How many bits of paper could you go through? I could go through loads, because you'd make a mistake, and then you make another mistake, and you have to put it in the bin. Now, easy with a word processor, easy, you just press delete, and you don't know how many times you're doing it. But you write something, and you screw it up, and you chuck it in the bin. And you write something, and you, no, in the bin, and you, no, in the bin. That isn't what God is like with his world. God made the world, and sin came into the world. And God could have grabbed hold of the world as a piece of paper and screwed it up and thrown it into the cosmic dustbin and taken a fresh piece of paper and started again and again and again as need be, as many times as it would take. God didn't do that. He took that piece of paper that is damaged, this world, and the words upon it that are damaged, us, and the letters and the smudges of ink and the wrong word that was there and the things that were wrong with that letter, and he works on it patiently and remakes it to be perfect. He's committed to us and he's committed to his world. That's why he's working with our bodies. These bodies that we have, he will not discard and start again with us, but he will remake our bodies. There is a continuity of who we are into the future. It's like carefully restoring an ancient painting. It's like going to a National Trust place and seeing their exhibition of how they turn this tumble-down ruin into a perfect place again, using the sort of beams that they used before, exactly the same wood, exactly the same stone. God is doing that, rebuilding us, remaking us and our body. So if God has given us a body, and God loves our body so much, we need to perhaps challenge why sometimes we're so keen to escape it. And so keen for the future to be free from our bodies. It's where God has placed us, and we will always be in a body. We are in earth, learning how in our spirit, in our soul, to respond to God. But we're also learning in our body how to serve him with our bodies. And we need to learn to grow in that. We're not going to be angels in the future. Some of us would love to be angels in the future. We're not. We're going to be human in the future. Resurrected human, new humanity, Jesus-like humanity. Look at the raised Jesus. That's the prototype for humanity. That's where we're going. Isn't that wonderful? And that involves a body. A body that can walk through walls and doors. Hey, that's kind of cool. And can still eat fish. Even cooler. How cool is that? It's going to be great. But it's a body. And it's recognizable to others. And we can fellowship together and embrace one another. And talk to one another. It's a body. It also means that God loves the world. God loves the physicality of this world. He loves the things that are here, our bodies, if he's going to be remaking it. And it challenges us about what we think about the world and how we can treat the world. Pollution, corruption, all kinds of ecological issues. I'm not going to talk about those things. But it's embedded within this theology of body. If God preserves our bodies, what do we think of our bodies and how do we care for them? If we think our bodies aren't really worth saving and what's going to happen in the end is we're going to be freed from them, then we abuse our bodies. And yes, God will remake them from whatever state they're in. But we should love them and care for them and appreciate them. If God loves our body enough to remake it, then let's get God's opinion on the human body, not the world's. The world has a view of what perfect humanity is about. And for women, that pressure is huge. And for young women, that pressure is even huger, if that's a proper word. Photoshop, changing the way that people appear, the perfection of celebrity, plastic surgery, we all know about these things. And I think we're all affected by them somewhere or another. We feel judged by how our bodies are and how they're not as perfect as the images that we see. Nobody's bodies are as perfect as the images that we see. Even the people whose bodies are in the images that we see aren't as perfect as those images that they see. I wonder how they must feel about it. I think the pressures on young men are growing too. And I was reading something in the paper about this the other day too, that the body beautiful aesthetic for young men is there. It may be more athletic, and it may be more to do with working out and looking after yourself and eating appropriately, and in some ways maybe more healthy, but it is still a pressure and an aesthetic to have a certain kind of body. And we need to be freed from that. Love our bodies, not idolize them. God is remaking our bodies. And in the future, they will be healed. And there's a future healing that's available now. That future healing bleeds in to this current world because of Jesus, who's grabbed hold of the future and brought it into the present. And although we have to wait for the future, for the renewal of our whole body, future life is present now as God can come and repair an arthritic knee, a damaged back, a bleed on the brain, a cancer. He can lay his hands on, give some of that future regeneration now. And we need to be holding out for that too. Second thing I want to share this morning is the body in Christian life. It is a physical world that we live in. And when we want to bless somebody, we speak to somebody or do something for somebody. We speak words using our bodies. We bless people using our bodies. We walk with people using our bodies. We share our lives with people using our bodies. When we serve people, we use our bodies. When we lead people to places to care for them, we use our bodies. When we evangelize, we use our bodies. When we make tea, we use our bodies. When we encourage people, we use our bodies. When we pray, we use our bodies. When we worship, we use our bodies. And Debbie's always encouraging us to use our bodies when we worship. More and more. We use our bodies when we do those things. And when we stretch our arms around people to care for them, we use our bodies. Our bodies are important in all that we do for the Lord. We need to be finding more and more ways of using our body to serve the Lord in the church. But the other thing is that bodies are a source and a danger point for sin in our life. Our mind is too, our emotions are too, but our body is as well. There are some places that I wonder that as our souls, the Lord is working upon. And our spirit, the Lord is working upon, and our bodies will be worked upon, that there is something about our bodies that makes it even more of a place for sin to adhere into and to grab hold of us and to pull us down. And it's about learning how to say no to the things that our body wants. The New Testament talks about the human flesh. It's not the same thing as the human body. The human flesh is the way that we have in our old spiritual nature that's in rebellion to God. It's the things that turn away from him. But the body is part of that. There are certain desires that we have and certain needs that we have that come through the body. Turn to Jesus' temptations, not actually in your Bible, but in your mind. And think about how Jesus was tempted. Jesus was taken to the pinnacle of the temple, and with the temptation to throw himself off and to challenge God to see if he would rescue him. Well, that may be more of a temptation in the mind. He was offered by Satan all the kingdoms of the world, which is something pulling on his emotion, maybe, or on his mind too, and he had to resist that. But the first temptation was to take loaves of bread and turn them into, sorry, take stones and turn them into loaves of bread, which is purely touching into physical appetite. In his body, and his bodily, starving for 40 days, he needs bread. And what's he going to do? Put God first, as that's what he's been doing, fasting here? Or eat that loaf of bread and give in to the temptation within the body and the need of the body? His body had a need for food. It was a real need, a genuine need. And the needs of the body press in and so often can lead us into wrongful places. We have all kinds of drives and desires within us. The modern world and advertising knows those desires and pulls of the human body. And how to get us to spend our money on stuff? Touch into those desires. Touch into those basic human impulses that come from our body and the needs of the body, and we get pulled towards doing those things. And in the Christian life, that is true too. Our need for food, our need for sex, our need for all sorts of other things within the physicality of our body can lead us into places that we shouldn't go. And sometimes we need to learn how to say no to the desires that the body has. So how do we treat the body? The body will pressure us, tempt us, and we need to bring these things to the Lord. We need to bring them to the Lord and submit to him. We need to pray. We need to get prayer from others and ask God's Spirit to teach us and help us to say no to the body, no to the flesh in all areas of our life, but in terms of what we're thinking about this morning, physical desires, and to resist them and to move on. I want to talk about what David talked about. I want to talk about the Olympics for a few minutes. The Olympics have been fantastic, and seeing what some of the athletes have been able to do has been fantastic. Mo Farah, being pushed like crazy in the last lap and still getting there to finish, still pressing on. And even though he'd been pushed so fast and so hard in the rest of the race last night, he was still able to finish ahead of the rest and still won a gold. Four gold medals that I understand he's taking home for his children, two from the last and two from this one. The sadness of divers failing yesterday, despite doing fantastically in the first qualifying heat, and then did so poorly in the semifinals and not even making it through into the final because their scores were far less than they'd been in the qualifying heats. 58-year-old show jumpers. 58 and getting up. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that a great thing? Okay, the horse did a lot of the work, but he had to do a lot of the work too. 58 and winning a gold medal. It's time to keep pressing on and keep going in there. We need to see an 88-year-old gold medalist next time round. If we've got any volunteers, you've got to be sort of 84 at the moment, and then you can volunteer to do that. Female boxers. All sorts of people. Andy Murray. We know good athleticism when we see it, don't we? We know a good athlete when we see a good athlete. And with all of these people on the field, you can see that there is one person or two people that just shine above good athletes and brilliant athletes to be superlative athletes and compete and run well. We know what good athleticism is. So imagine the sort of imagery that Paul is giving us of an Olympic Games. Paul is writing about the Isthmian Games, which are games that used to happen in or near Corinth on a regular basis, very similar in sort of predecessors of the Olympic Games. And in those games, people would see and recognize athleticism. You'd know a good athlete when you saw one, as we do. Imagine at the beginning of Mo Farah's race. Perhaps even more dramatic. Imagine at the beginning of the 100 metres against Usain Bolt. The starter's gun is about to go. The athletes get onto their blocks. They get into the ready position. And as the gun fires, Usain Bolt heads straight to the line. And one other person goes in that direction. One other person goes in that direction. Another one goes forward and then turns around and goes back again. And another one runs around and around and around and around in circles. Who's going to win? Usain Bolt. Well, probably Usain Bolt would have won even if everybody ran directly to the line. But that's the imagery that Paul gives us. He talks about running the race towards the line. Do you not know that in a race, runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable garland, but we an imperishable one. So do not run aimlessly. Don't run aimlessly. You run towards the line. If we looked at the Olympics and saw an athlete running aimlessly, we'd think something had gone wrong with them. You know that's not how you run. Imagine a boxer there throwing boxes that don't land on anybody. What are their chances of winning gold? Only if the other person gets so exhausted dodging out the way that they fall over on the floor out for 10 seconds of complete exhaustion. They are not going to win if you're not landing punches. Don't be boxers who beat the air, he says. Good athletes are focused. When they're running their race, they are focused on their race. They are focused on nothing else but getting to the line. In some ways for Usain Bolt, that's easier because he only needs to do it for 9 and a bit seconds. For the others, they need to do it for a bit longer. But they're focused on getting to the line. And for these good athletes, exactly as David said, they train hard. There's only fractions of a second that separate them. And what led to that fraction of a second advantage was years of training and dedication and sacrifice. As David says, getting up every morning full of pain, eating exactly what they need to eat and working hard. From Paul's day, it was about 10 months of training that people went into, and if they didn't train properly, they were disqualified from entering. In our day, it's more like 4 years of training. And you're disqualified maybe not because you just didn't train hard enough, but you're disqualified because you will never get the times that you need to be able to pass into the Olympics. And Paul then makes three observations that he draws from Olympian sport for us, which touch into our bodies. Firstly, he says, run purposely, like a runner. He's challenging us to know why we're in this thing. An Olympic athlete running for the line knows why they're in this race. They're in this race to be the first one to the line. And whether that means they've got to throw themselves over it because somebody else is in front of them, as somebody did in the women's 400, I think it was, wasn't it? Throw themselves over the line to get there first when they were in second position. But they know they've got to get to the line. We know why we're in it. Why are we in this race? We're in it to please Jesus, to do what he commands us to do. What has he commanded us to do? What's the Lord commanded you to do? Is there something that the Lord has said, you need to do this? That's our line that we're heading for. That's the place that we're going for. We're in it to become more like Jesus, to become more Christ-like. That's the line that's ahead of us. And what can we do to be more Christ-like? Let's focus on being more Christ-like. Everything else fades into insignificance beyond becoming more like Jesus. When you're in a race, you're not thinking about what's going to be in your sandwich at the end of it. When you're in a race, you're not thinking about what's on the telly tonight. When you're in a race, you're not thinking about that phone call that you had 5 minutes ago that upset you. You've got to get all those things out of your mind and focus on getting to the line. And for us as Christians, everything else needs to fade apart from getting to the line, becoming more like Jesus. How to serve Jesus. How to minister to the body. How to share with one another. How to build up the body. How to share with one another, give to one another, love one another, care for one another, serve one another, support one another. That's the line that we're running to. That needs to be our priority. How to glorify Jesus. How to do everything in our life to show well on him. And how to aim for the future, because our future is this transformation of the body, this transformation of creation. This seeing the future brought into the present. And as we're running towards that goal, we're saying, Lord, bring the future into the present. I'm hurrying towards the future. Lord, would you make that future hurry towards me too, and hurry into this world and bleed into this world and into Forest Hill and into this congregation that we'll see the transformation of lives. Amen? That's the line we're heading to. So we refuse things that don't help. If it's not going to help us to serve Jesus, if it's not going to help us to see the future coming into the present, if it's not going to help us to bless others, if it's not going to help us to glorify Jesus, then it's not going to help us. And so many things press into our bodies in that way that we need to say no to. Our spiritual gifts are often places that the Lord has called us and given us a particular line to head for, a way to glorify him. And if the Lord has placed something on your heart, we'd love to pray for you about that this morning. Because we want to see the Spirit of God descend upon one another, that we can minister to one another more, don't we? Whether that's in praying for one another's healing, to see the future come into the present, or sharing the gospel with one another, or serving one another. Second thing Paul talks about is self-discipline. Athletes train hard. And Paul is challenging us to leave behind the things that can trip us up and to train hard and to work hard. There are some things in our lives that don't help us in running. Let's spend a moment this morning before we leave just asking the Lord what they may be and if there are particular things in our lives that aren't helping that we need to learn to leave behind. It's not always easy to leave them behind. It doesn't always happen instantly, but we need to begin the job of leaving them behind and refusing to have anything to do with them. There are some friendships that just don't help. Some places that we go to where the associations are too strong and the Lord may be saying, that's a place you shouldn't be anymore. That's a place you shouldn't be visiting. Those are people you shouldn't be spending time in. Those are situations you need to avoid because it presses into your body and it rises up desires within you that you can't handle. Get away from that place. Get away from that place. Get away from that crowd of people. Pull away from it. Leaving sins behind that have been attaching into our flesh and into our appetites and things we need to say no to and cut off. Pray with someone this morning about it. Begin that work of cutting it off and saying, I don't want that. Leaving other unhelpful things behind, the things that we watch, the things we think about, the things we read, the TV that we look at, the parts of the newspaper that we read, the discussions that we have with certain people. Leave things behind that are not helping. Self-discipline, Paul is talking about, with our body, that we need to punish our body, as it were, like an athlete does. Push it to the edge to stretch on ahead for the Lord. Because our body is this human body on earth. It's being remade and will be remade into a heavenly body. But we need to push it more and more to keep up with where our soul is going, with where our spirit is going in searching out for the Lord. We need to push that body to keep up with where the Lord is taking us. And that takes self-discipline. And the third thing Paul talks about is tolerating hardship. Paul says he doesn't run aimlessly in verse 26. Nor do I box as though one beating the air, but I punish my body and enslave it so that after proclaiming to others, I should not be disqualified. This passage is not in isolation. This passage comes in a 2-chapter-long discussion about Corinthian Christians eating meat sacrificed to idols in the temple. And there were some Christians who said, look, I'm a strong enough Christian to be able to handle doing this. There's a reason and a theology behind it. I can still do this without it affecting my spiritual life. I have a right to still go and eat at temple. I don't want to talk about this for too long. I could talk about this for a long time, and it does merit it to explain exactly what it's about. But it comes down to the Corinthian Christians saying, I have a right to go to the temple, you know. I have a right to do these things. Just because other Christians aren't strong enough to do this, I have a right to be able to do it, because it isn't a question of whether it's right or wrong. It's just a question of how strong. Maybe a modern equivalent would be drinking alcohol. For some Christians, they think, I can drink alcohol and it doesn't affect the way that I am as a Christian. For other Christians, you can't go anywhere near it. And what's the right thing for the person that drinks alcohol to do when fellowshipping with others that don't drink alcohol? To sit there quaffing down a couple of glasses of wine, or to say, I'm not going to drink for the sake of my brother sitting there? Sometimes we need to lay down our rights, and Paul, our right to have a glass of wine when we want to, for the sake of our brothers and sisters. For the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of running the race, put down the desires of our body. And Paul is saying to the Corinthian Christians, punish your body. Let down your rights. Don't pursue your rights for the sake of doing what's right before God. Paul gives an example of himself. He says, it's quite right for Christian workers to make their money from what they do. A Christian worker who is serving the Lord doesn't have a chance to make any other money doing anything else. They're too busy preaching the gospel. So they should be paid. And it's right that they should be paid. In the Old Testament, there's this verse that says that an ox that's threshing out the grain should be able to eat some of the grain. It's quite a reasonable thing that they're working, threshing your grain, let them eat some of your grain. And it's quite right that they do that. But, says Paul, I don't take a penny from my churches because it would change my relationship with them, because it would require them to give something to me and take away their finances that they need, and all sorts of other reasons. Paul says, I lay down my rights to be paid, and I am not paid by the churches that I'm ministering into. I'm supported from elsewhere. I lay down my rights, says Paul. You lay down your rights, he says to the Corinthians. And he's saying to us, sometimes we need to lay down our rights as we run for the Lord in the body. Our right not to be offended. Our right to have comfort, even when others don't have it. Our right of being heard in a conversation. Our right of being heard in a dispute. Sometimes we need to lay that down in order to bless the other person and not have that last word and not make sure that we're heard, not make sure that our point is heard. But we have a right to do that, but sometimes we let that down for the sake of seeing somebody else built up and somebody else strengthened. The right of having the best chair in the congregation. Incidentally, I want to give you guys a hint. When winter happens, there's only one heater at the back and an open door. There's two heaters at the front, okay? But laying down the right to the best seats in the congregation, because somebody else may want to sit there, and it's good that somebody else sits there. Whatever these rights are that we have, laying down my right, as it were, to having a morning off setup. We were on setup last week, and I helped out with setup the week after, and I'm not going to help out with setup this week. I have a right. We lay down those rights for the sake of seeing the church built up. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we have a body. And we thank you, Lord, that our body is part of who we are and that you have a body for us in eternity. And Lord, please show us how to live within our bodies and how to make use of our bodies for you. We want to make our bodies available to you to serve you within this church. And show us how we should run, Lord, with self-discipline, laying aside rights, searching out and running for the goal. And Lord, I pray this morning, where we need to see clearly from you what is the goal that we're running towards, would you show us that? Where we need to lay down rights, would you show us what those are? Where we need to disentangle ourselves from things that are entangling around us and stop us running, help us to do that. Where our bodies are leading us into sin, where our body desires are causing us to stumble, help us to overcome those. Where situations we're in that we need to break free from, where we need your help with that, would you help us, Lord? And where we need your Holy Spirit's gifting to help us to serve you more, would you give us that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be right back.